Morning, everyone. If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. And we are going to continue through Mark with another short mini-series. We're going to be taking this week and next week to look at Mark chapter 14, verses 17 through 31. So it is a two-part message entitled Provision Amidst Betrayal. Provision Amidst Betrayal. Mark chapter 14, 17 through 31. While you're looking up the text, please be in prayer for our body. There's a lot of sickness and illness that has impacted our body recently, so please be in prayer for everyone. But once you've found that text, let's stand in honor of the one who gave us this word. Mark chapter 14, verses 17 through 31 will be our reading today. It reads, "And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, 'Truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me, the one who is eating with me.' They began to be grieved and to say to him one by one, 'Surely not I.' And he said to them, 'It is one of the 12, the one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born.' And while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take it, this is my body.' And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God.' And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away, because it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee.' But Peter said to him, 'Even though all may fall away, yet I will not.' And Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you that today, this very night, before a rooster crows twice, you yourself will deny me three times.' But Peter kept saying insistently, 'If I have to die with you, I will not deny you.' And they all were saying the same thing also." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be gathered here today as a body that we can come and worship you on the Lord's Day. What a beautiful day that you bless us with, a beautiful time of year. We are so thankful for your creation that you've allowed us to enjoy. We pray, Lord, that this text would impact us today. We pray for those who aren't able to make it here with us, that they would be able to listen to the message at a different time, but heal their illnesses and bring them back to us, Lord. But with this text, I pray that you will help us to understand your provision, your complete sovereign control, and you giving yourself for us, that we can have that ever greater in view in our mind, and that we would be impacted by your Spirit through your grace to carry that knowledge with us through the week and into the future, that we would understand the sacrifice that you made for us. I pray, Lord, that you would remove any distractions from me, that you would remove any hindrances, any heaviness in my mind or anything that would dull my senses and being able to communicate this, keep my tongue sharp and continuing to work effectively and correctly. Lord, I pray that your word would be communicated and this would simply be a mouthpiece for you and your glory. We pray and ask all of this in your name. Amen. All right, you can be seated. So this particular text is continuing where we left off last week. Last week, we saw the importance of Passover. We took just a moment and spent the majority of our time together looking back at the Old Testament at the Passover, the importance of the Passover, what it foreshadowed, looking at the connections to Christ and the disciples preparing it for him and his sovereign control over leading them forward in the next step of the mission that he had come to earth to fulfill. And now we're getting down to them celebrating Passover. And so keep in mind the things that we learned and discussed last week. I'll draw your attention to a couple of those as we go through. But my prayer is that you'll continue to make the connections from what Passover was to what is happening in our text this week. Now, this particular text is another example of a Markan sandwich. There's three parts. You'll see betrayal. You'll see him offering himself, his body, and you'll see betrayal again. So we have the three-part section here with the meat helping us understand the bread better, or in contrast for the bread. And it's very important to remember that this particular sandwich is very, very similar, almost identical, in fact, to the shape of what we discussed in verses 1 through 11 of chapter 14. If you remember, that was a Markan sandwich as well. And that one also had bread that was about betrayal, and the meat was about his body. The difference was, is the woman anointed his body for burial. And today, in our text, we're going to see him offering his body to those who are his. And so there's a lot of key pieces here that are carrying through as Mark continues to build our perception of Jesus and build out who he is for us to understand him. So keep in mind, now, generally speaking, I like to keep a Markan sandwich in one sermon. As I was studying this week, there was just no way for me to get everything into one sermon. It was just too much to have on one Sunday. So it will be two Sundays. That's why it's a part one and part two. So today, we're going to be focusing on 17 through 22. So if you have your sermon notes, you'll notice it's 17 through 22. And I'm going to go ahead and apologize. There are several flaws that have attached themselves to me at Sunday school and haven't left the whole time. So if you see me waving, you know why. But with this particular Markan sandwich, it's one of those things where it was just too much to fit into one sermon and not quite enough to have two full sermons. So it may feel a little bit shorter than usual. But I want to make sure that we're going through all the content and not leaving anything left on the table. So let's make sure that we drill in here and then focus on provision amidst betrayal. And the meat of this sandwich, as we're working through it over the next 2 weeks, I want you to keep in mind Romans 5:8 that talks about Christ dying for us while we were still sinners. Christ dying for us while we were still sinners. Because amidst the betrayal that Mark is showing us the disciples will have, we see the specific betrayal of Judas, but ultimately by the end of chapter 14, all will fall away, as we read towards the end of our text together. All the disciples will fall away. And so the ultimate betrayal of Jesus being left completely alone and being betrayed ultimately by all 12 disciples is in juxtaposition to the provision that he makes by offering himself to them. So let's dig in together this morning. The first point is one will betray, verse 17 through 21. One will betray. Let me reread that text for us this morning. And when it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me, the one who is eating with me." They began to be grieved and to say to him one by one, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, the one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." So as we see here in the opening portion of this sandwich, the room has been set. We saw that last week. The room was set. The disciples went in to prepare, and we're picking up right where we left off last week. Verse 16 ended with, they prepared the Passover. Now in verse 17, it was evening, and he came with the 12. So if you remember from a timeline context on that day, in the morning, early morning time, mid-morning, Jesus had sent the disciples to prepare a place, gave them specific instructions. They went and found it just as he said, and they prepared the Passover. And now it's evening, which is when Passover begins. The actual celebration begins is when it becomes dark. And the disciples are now here in Jesus with the rest of the 12 coming to partake of the celebration. So he comes with the rest of the 12, and it's time for the Passover feast, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread to begin. And it was normal, as we saw in Exodus last week, that the Passover, that the head of the family or the head of the group would gather everyone at the table. So it's very likely if they followed the normal Passover tradition, which is very, very commonly thought that they did, although the Gospels aren't specific to the entire celebration. It usually lasted from dark until midnight. So the Passover celebration itself was an extended period of time. And the Gospel writers really only focused on Christ's revelation of himself, especially here in Mark. But the idea most likely is that they came in, gathered around the table, And the traditional Passover would include women and children, and they would start by reciting the Hallel Psalms, which is Psalm 113 through 118. So they, as a group, would likely have gathered around the table and recited Psalms 113 through 118. The meal itself, according to normal Jewish practice, was divided into four parts, each ending with drinking a cup of wine. Oftentimes, as we've read the Gospels, in our Western mindset, we think that they only gathered the wine or drank the wine at the actual Lord's Supper. That more than likely was either the third or fourth cup of wine. And so we'll talk about that more when we get there next week. But generally speaking, they would have gathered around the table, and it was common for the youngest child to ask a series of questions, at which point the head of the evening would then answer. And the most common question that they would begin with is, why is this night different from the other nights? That was a very common, that was the question that they asked. Why is this night different from other nights? And then the father, whoever was leading the Passover, would recount Deuteronomy 26, 5 through 9, and explain about the reason they celebrate Passover and the deliverance from Egypt. So that would be the first two parts. Thirdly, the father would have a benediction over the food, so it would be time for them to eat. So there would be time of reading the Psalms, which took up quite a bit of time, and then there'd be the question and answer, and then thirdly, it'd be time to eat, and the father would pray over the food and have a benediction, and he would explain the different types of food and the bitter captivity of Egypt, and he would retell the hardships and blessings of the Exodus. So this would be this time of reminder about what God had done for Israel. And I go into such detail because I want us to understand, whenever we shift to what Jesus does with the Lord's Supper, that the tie-ins that he has from the Passover to what he carries forward with the church, the provision that he makes for the church throughout its history. God provided a reminder for the nation of Israel to recall what he had done, and Christ is going to do something very, very similar. And so at that point, the father would then hand out, they would talk about the bitter herbs, the greens, the stewed fruit, the roasted lamb, and then they would all partake in the meal. And then nearing midnight, towards the conclusion of the feast, they would all sing Psalms 116 through 118, and then they would drink the fourth cup of wine. So that's what a normal Passover meal would look like, from dark till midnight. And so over that several hour period, the disciples here are partaking this. And when we pick up here with Jesus reclining at the table in verse 18, they are already in the midst of being in the third phase. So they're already eating. Because to recline the table means you have moved to the position of eating. And in verse 18, it actually notates that they were eating. So we're now in phase three. So this is later on towards the end of the evening. This is likely, based on the timeline, probably according to our clock, 10:30, 11 o'clock at night. They're towards the end of their eating. They're reclining at the table. And Jesus says to them, different from what their normal process, their normal Passover celebration will look like, he gets their attention. And he says, truly I say to you, that first Greek word for truly is actually amen, or amen as we pronounce it. And so he gets their attention. Amen, I say to you, or truly I say to you, that one of you will betray me, the one who is eating with me. Now you'll notice that Mark has a different way of capturing what happened at the Passover meal. Other gospel writers have given much more detail, as we've talked about before. But Mark is giving us a very specific narrowing down of the disciples. He begins with a wide open call that someone in that room, because everyone in that room is eating with him, aren't they? Everyone in that room. So he begins with betrayal being a blanket statement to everyone eating in that room. It could be anyone. So he begins with, one of you will betray me. So he snaps their attention. He gets their attention. And the pool of suspects right now is everyone in the room. One of you is going to betray me. And so we set the context, the contrast of the first part of the sandwich with betrayal. And the disciples have an expected response. They're grieved. Verse 19, they began to be grieved and to say to him one by one, surely not I. And this word for grief here is the same word that the rich young ruler used to describe him in Mark chapter 10 and verse 22. If you remember back at that time, this is one of the heaviest Greek words for grief. It was this intense saddening, this intense crushing emotion of being sad and grief-stricken. So this was an intense grief. They were troubled by this. This was unsettling to them. So in the middle of a time that they're celebrating the deliverance that God gave them in Egypt, Christ brings out the betrayal of someone in this room. It's a complete different context of what they've ever celebrated Passover before. This night of celebration and remembrance about God and who he is, a time that they're supposed to remember God's deliverance for their entire nation, Jesus says, one of you will betray me, and they're cut to the quick. And each of them in turn says, surely not I. Now at this point, each of them have had to self-reflect. Each of them has to look and go, well, he said it's someone in this room. Is it me? Each of them are self-reflecting. Mark is very meticulous in saying one by one. In other words, everyone in that room thinks themselves possible to be the one who would betray him. And in response to them each saying this, Jesus moves on to narrow down a little bit further where the betrayal will come from. He moves it down into verse 20. By narrowing it down, he says, and he said to them, responding to them asking, surely not I, it is one of the 12, the one who dips with me in the bowl. So think of this practically from them all reclining at the table. If there were more people in the room, and there's good arguments for a normal Passover would have women and children in it because they did it as a family. But then now Jesus is narrowing it down to those who are at his table because it has to be one of the people that is reaching into the bowl with him. And the bowl being referenced here is the bowl of stewed fruit and bitter herbs. And so the Lord, in laying down the Passover all those centuries ago in Exodus, was very meticulous in his reminding the Israelites of what had happened. The bowl of stewed fruit traditionally would have looked like and had the consistency of clay. What did the Israelites make in their bondage? Bricks from clay. And the bitter herbs would be mixed in with this stewed fruit that had the consistency and look of clay, would have this bitter taste to it. So God reminded them of their slavery, reminded them of their labor. And it is no coincidence that Jesus references this same bitter bowl as the one who narrowed down the betrayer. The bitterness of this betrayal that's coming from the disciples is mixed in with the bitterness of the slavery that they had all those centuries ago. I know in John chapter 13, it gives specifics about Jesus dipping and handing a piece of bread to Judas to earmark him, but Mark is giving us a more generalized view so that we understand the betrayal that is here. And that Jesus, despite the unified betrayal of the disciples, because by the end of chapter 14, he will be left completely alone by the disciples. And even by the end of our text that we have over this two-week period, Jesus will tell them, all of you will fall away. Mark is intentionally giving us a wide view of betrayal of all the disciples. At this point, we don't know who it is, according to Mark writing this. And so the fact remains that all 12 of them will leave him, whether it be for greed, for weakness, for fear, or for cowardice. And each one of those motivations is lined out with why certain disciples left him. Every one of those are on display in the 12 disciples. And so there's this intense heaviness to the air. Because now he's went from, it could be anyone in this room, to know it's someone at my table, which likely was just the 12 there around him. And so this bowl of bitterness in intertwined with the betrayal and bitterness of the slavery and the bitterness of betrayal, we're beginning to see the heaviness that would have been in this room. And then he continues on in verse 21. for the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. So here Jesus makes a reference in verse 20 and 21. It's almost identical to the story of Psalm 41. The specific verse he references in Psalm 41 is verse 9, where it says, "Even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heels against me." And Psalm 41 overall, as Jesus references this to get their attention, remember, this is a room full of Jews who were extremely familiar with the book of Psalms, likely had it memorized. He references this psalm, and the overarching idea of this psalm is that there's a righteous man who was betrayed by his good friend. A good friend had betrayed this righteous man who had done nothing wrong. And yet by the end of the psalm, this righteous man is upheld by God. This righteous man gets back on his feet from the betrayal of this close friend by the hand of God himself. And he knows to stay steadfastly under God's plan. And so Jesus has now intermingled this betrayal with the bowl, this bitterness of slavery intermingled with the bitterness of betrayal. And now he's referencing this righteous man as being betrayed by someone who was his friend, and yet God will stand for the righteous man and lift him back up. So you begin to see Jesus laying out what's coming. He's predicting what's coming. He's giving the idea of what's been prophesied about him, the types and shadows that have been put forth to say what is going to happen to the Messiah when he comes. So we see here a clear sign of Christ's power and sovereignty, because he knows who it is. He knows who's going to betray him. He is in absolute control. And yet in verse 21, we see that the man who is betraying him is still fully responsible for his sin and actions. This is one of the most clear depictions of God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. We cannot miss the aspect that's being revealed here. One of the most intense discussions in church history is where God's sovereignty stops and man's responsibility begins. This has been debated for centuries. And I can stand here before you and tell you, I don't have it all figured out. I have a finite mind. I can't tell you where that line is, but I can tell you that God is in sovereign control. There is no rogue molecule in all the universe. He decreed everything that's going to happen is in complete control. But I can also tell you every human being is 100% responsible for the sin in their own heart, regardless of how God uses that to glorify himself. Those are two facts that we cannot get away from Scripture. And this text is one that clearly shows those two in perfect contrast. And there's a tension there. And that tension will be held until glory, because our finite minds cannot fully understand it. All we have to do is go, God, you are sovereign. And man, you are responsible for your sin. But that's the truth of the text that we see here. Jesus knows exactly who will betray him, and he has shown us that this has been prophesied, even using the Psalm 41 as a reference to show us the suffering servant will be betrayed, and there is someone who is raised up that will be betrayed, that will betray him, and that God decreed for that man to be born and to raise up with the sin nature that's within him, and his desire was to seek money. We've seen that built out here, haven't we, over the last few weeks. Judas's desire was for money, and he was mad that the woman wasted all this fine nard that could have been sold and used to pay for the poor, where he could have skimmed some off the top before they gave it away. And so his motivation was to go seek money. This was his motivation. He desired to betray Christ, but it was 100% under the sovereign control and decree of God. And so those two things are in tension here, but they are absolutely correct according to Scripture. And so we as finite human beings go, yes, Lord, you are sovereign. And yes, Lord, we are responsible. And so Jesus elaborates that this man who will betray the Son of Man, remember that anytime Jesus uses the Son of Man, it is in reference to himself in the entire Gospel of Mark. No one else in Mark references him as that. He references himself as the Son of Man. And he says, this man who will betray the Son of Man it would have been better for that man to have not been born. It would have been good for that man. He will be fully responsible for the evil intentions of his sinful heart. So now the first part of our sandwich that we've went through this morning is set up. We see the one who will betray. There is one who will betray. And according to Mark, although we all may know that it's Judas from other gospel writers, according to Mark, we still don't know the specifics of who it is. Mark is intentionally, don't let that get away from you. Mark is intentionally keeping it on a broad level. He is showing us the betrayal and the unrighteousness of man, of the people that are with Jesus, of the people he even chose. Because again, as we back up, or what I said earlier, Romans, that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. That is the overarching message of this sandwich. Now, while the disciples were still in the midst of betraying him, and there was one who was actively planning to, the others may be saying, surely not I, but there was one who was actively planning to betray him. And then we come to verse 22, where he's going to offer his body. That's number two. His body. We'll spend the rest of our time together in verse 22. It reads, and while they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, take it, this is my body. So remember earlier, we already talked about the way the normal Passover celebration looked, and we were likely in phase three, where they were eating, and they've been eating. And then Jesus says this about betrayal, and they continue eating. And so I'm sure they're all stewing on who this could be. Is it me? What's going on? Why is he saying these things? And then he does something else that is completely outside the norm for Passover. He takes some bread. Now remember, this celebration of the Passover was implemented years ago. In the same way that the law was given at Mount Sinai centuries ago, and the way that the tabernacle and the sacrifices were implemented years ago, and the temple itself was implemented years ago. And what has Jesus consistently done in his life throughout Mark that we've seen so far? Each one of those elements he has corrected and improved under the new covenant. He has come and showed us the right interpretation of the law. He has come and showed us that he rejects the temple and what they've turned it into, and shows them that his authority is what matters. He has come and given them even the right interpretation of different scriptural passages of the Old Testament, when we talked about Corban and those kinds of things. And he's showing that he is the authority, and that he is bettering these things and giving them the right interpretation and the right application and the right implication for their lives. And now he's doing the same thing with Passover. He's coming in and saying, this celebration that I implemented has a new and better way of being used. He's coming and taking the tradition that they have made, and he's making it correct. He is now interrupting the normal process of Passover to provide for his church a way for the rest of time until he comes again to be reminded about his sacrifice, that he can physically offer by these symbols his body to them. Even amidst the open betrayal that we're seeing here, he is going to provide for them himself. And so this practice of the Lord's Supper that's recorded here in Mark, and was actually practiced for quite a while in the early church, even before Mark wrote it down. It was something they immediately started practicing according to historical records. Jesus is coming to the point where he's going to implement that for the church going forward. And what's interesting is in section 3 of the Passover meal, Jesus likely had just, not very long before this, quoted the traditional blessing of the bread. And that reads, this is the bread of affliction which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let everyone who hungers come and eat. Let everyone who is needy come and eat the Passover meal. That was a traditional saying that they would have when he gave the bread the first time, and now he's taking bread again. He's taking more bread and he offers a blessing for it. And in verse 22, it says, after taking the bread and blessed it, he broke it and he gave it to them. And so now he's breaking it and distributing it. And he says, take it, this my body. Now you'll notice in your translation, it might say, this is my body. And I'd like to address this just for a moment before we go on. The original language in Greek doesn't have an is there. In fact, that's something that's implied in Greek. In English, if we read this my body, we think that's poor English. All my homeschool moms are, it's poor English, this my body, right? But it's this my body has a much richer meaning to it than this is my body. The false teaching of transubstantiation hinges on the word is. So the idea that the bread and the blood become Christ's body physically upon the priest praying over it is a false doctrine. And it all hinges on this word that does not exist in the original language. The original idea here is a metaphor, this my body. I'm offering myself to you. This is who I am. I'm giving myself to the betrayers. And so with that word not being there, we will staunchly and adamantly stand on the fact that transubstantiation is an incorrect view of the Lord's Supper. I just want to address that while we're there. Now back to the overarching idea of what's happening here, of what Jesus is doing. We're to the significant part of the Passover feast. He's likely read the blessing that I just gave you. He's now taking it and he's making the Passover better. He is showing the correct interpretation, giving a new use for it for the church going forward. And he is offering all of himself to the disciples. There are seven transitive verbs, in other words, action words of giving in the original language in just verse 22 alone. Seven transitive verbs: eat, take, bless, break, give, say, and take again. Mark is emphasizing the full giving of Christ to those around him, to those that are his. He is emphasizing in seven different words, Christ taking and giving of himself to those who are still in sin, to those who are actively planning to betray him. Whether they know it yet or not, all of these men will betray him in short order. He is gracious and active toward the church in giving of himself to them. And subsequently to us. And that is the point of this remembrance. It's so that we will, as both Luke and Paul record, that we are to, as the church, continue to do this every time we gather. This is a repeat thing that we do in the future. It's so that we will be reminded that Christ gave all of himself. This, my body, I give to you. No reservation, wholly and completely, unreservedly given to those who are in sin. So there's so much going on in this meal. We see the connection of the Passover and the true substance of Christ. We see the meal being used and opened up as a way for the church to remember what Christ has given to them. We see him calling out his betrayers and Mark using this as a way to contrast the giving of himself by grace. None of these men deserve to be given anything. And that's Mark's point on keeping it general. None of these men deserved anything they are getting, and yet Christ unreservedly, and the symbolism of his bread being broken and handed out, he is giving of himself to them. I cannot emphasize that enough. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In the same way that while these men were set up to betray him, about to betray him, he gave himself, all of himself, to them. I hope this gives you a deeper understanding and appreciation for the Lord's Supper. I hope this helps you understand that we do this weekly. We come to the table together weekly in honor of this command so that we are consistently and constantly brought back to a place where we remember that Christ gave all of himself by grace when we deserved nothing but judgment. When we had betrayed him by our sins, by not following his commands, by getting ourselves into a hole we could not climb out of because of our own sin nature, which we were responsible for, he gave all of himself to be broken. We are only a few short weeks in our timeline from getting to Christ's crucifixion in Mark. He is going to have his body broken while in complete control of the situation. Remember his sovereignty on display over the last several weeks. With complete control of the situation, he of his own grace, following the Lord's, the Yahweh's decree, the God the Father's decree to give himself as a sacrifice, he gave all of himself for us. This is a dead horse that I will continue to beat. I want you to understand, everything he has done is in the face of betrayal and sin for his people. He gave himself unreservedly. Next week, we'll continue to go through the Lord's Supper. We'll tackle 23 through 31. And we'll continue to look at the blood and the covenant and those kinds of things in the second half of the betrayal. Before I do that, though, I want us to have some points of application from this first half of our text today. The true Passover lamb came to sacrifice himself, offering himself to protect them from the righteous wrath and judgment of Yahweh. If you remember from last week, that was the point of the Passover lamb, was to protect from judgment and death. And just as he displayed his power over Egypt and their gods by